But before we head back to Esther, I do want to begin by turning to this New Testament book of 1 Peter. So head there in your Bibles with me today. 1 Peter 2. I'd like to read verses 11 through 17, where Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes to believers in Christ and says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation or lifestyle honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king." What we learn from these verses, as well as from several others in the New Testament, is that the people of God who are living in this world are doing so as, in verse 11, strangers and pilgrims. Strangers and pilgrims. That is, according to the hymn, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We are strangers and pilgrims. Followers of Christ are citizens of another country, and so we are to conduct ourselves accordingly. And really, that's what Peter is describing there in 1 Peter 2. While we live in a world filled with sin and filled with strife, we are to live not as citizens of this country, but citizens of another. But we're strangers and pilgrims in this life. Now, this description does not just apply to those who are Christians today, to those who live after the time that Jesus lived and died and rose again here on this earth. It really applies to all of God's people for all time. How do we know this? Well, you don't need to turn there, but in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, which is, again, the chapter on faith, the hall of faith, after telling us about the faith of some of the earliest patriarchs, like Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, and even the matriarch Sarah, we're told in Hebrews 11:13 that those all died in faith, not having the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth. So the people of God, no matter when they have existed in this world, whether before Christ or after Christ, are considered strangers and pilgrims. Why? Because we have another home. We have a heavenly home, a heavenly country that we're looking forward to. So all of God's people are strangers and pilgrims in this world. And that would apply especially to the Jews, like Mordecai and Esther, who are strangers and pilgrims there in the land of Persia. And as we've been exploring together the book of Esther since the beginning of this year, I have grown to see that this inspired book of Esther is something of a special manual. A special manual to believers of how to live as strangers and pilgrims in a world that is growing more and more hostile to God and His people. I think it doesn't take very long for us to remember that we are living in an end time situation where people are growing in their animosity toward God and His people. You see it all the time. So how are we to live? I hope and I pray that as we've been going through the book of Esther, you've seen for yourself what it's like to live in that kind of world. Yes, sometimes it feels like and seems like God is absent, but we know that He's not. He's faithful, and He shows to us Himself all through the pages of Scripture. So even though He may not be mentioned by name in one book, yet His promises are throughout the book of the Bible. And we can learn what He is and learn what He's going to do and believe in those promises and trust in His providence. And so what does it take for us to live as strangers and pilgrims in this kind of world? Well, this morning we're going to head back to the book of Esther now. And we're going to consider six ways, or really seven ways, of what it takes to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. The first way, and really this is what we looked at primarily last Sunday, is that it takes a great confidence. It takes a great confidence and trust in order to live as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Now, when we think of pilgrims, the first thing that comes to my mind usually are the pilgrims that came from England over to the New World to establish a new colony so that they could worship the Lord together in freedom. And one of the main reasons why they came was because they had confidence in the providence of God. That's why they came. You can read some of the journals and some of the histories of that time period, and they say without any doubt that they knew, they believed that God was with them and would be with them, even though half of their population died within that first winter time. They still kept a confidence in God and His promises and His providence to keep them right here. And that's what we find in our own life. When it seems like all the world around us is just crumbling and all the people hate God and hate His people, it takes a great confidence and trust to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Now, this confidence and trust is not in yourself. This confidence and trust is not in any other man, but it is and can be in the Lord Himself. Psalm 118 verse 8 says, "It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man." It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And that's really what we looked at last Sunday, and I just want to review that message here in the first point. So when it seems as if God is missing, when it feels that God might be absent, we can still trust in the Lord and His character as He has revealed Himself to us through the rest of His Word. And I believe that based on the kind of character that we see in both Mordecai and Esther all throughout this book, they had this kind of confidence. They had this kind of trust in the Lord. So first and foremost, to live as a stranger and a pilgrim, as a child of God, you can and you must live with an implicit trust in God. A trust in the Lord. You need to trust Him as a sovereign God, remember? Who is in complete control. Even though it seems like everything is going haywire, and this last week seemed like a lot of things were going haywire in our own country, and yet God is ultimately in control because He is a sovereign God. He has a plan and a design in place, and He is working out His counsel and His will to the very end. And we can trust in Him. He's a sovereign God. He is also a sympathetic God who ever loves and cares for His own. And even though He may not be mentioned in the book of Esther, even though it may feel like He's absent in your life, just go to the Bible. He says that He does care and does love His people. And that's why in the Scriptures it says we can cast all our care upon Him because He cares for you if you're a child of God. And you can trust Him. You can trust Him as a scrupulous God who considers the little details of our lives. The little ones. Even the things that no one else knows about. The things that maybe even might be a struggle to you. A pain to you. That no one else knows. Remember, nothing is by accident and nothing is mere coincidence. The entire book of Esther attests to this. It is a book on God's providence. He is a scrupulous God. He is a meticulous God. He works through the little details of our lives. We also need to trust in Him as a saving God. Again, that's one of the great themes of the book of Esther, is how God is going to deliver His people who are facing impending destruction. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is a God who saves. We learn that not just from Esther, but all throughout the Bible. And we can trust in Him. We need to trust that He is a steadfast God because His faithfulness is great. And so no matter where you are, and no matter what you face, put your trust and confidence in the Lord. Don't put it in another man. Don't put it in a president. Don't put it in a governor. Don't put it in yourself. Put it in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. This is the first way that we as believers can live as strangers and pilgrims. It's having confidence and trust in the only one who cares for us and can control for us the situations in our life. And when that happens, All of these other traits, all of these other characteristics that we will look at will take their proper place in their life. But most importantly, keep your confidence in God. That is how we are strangers and pilgrims in this world. But then, along with that great confidence in the Lord, sometimes it may take a great caution. Sometimes it may take a great caution. Even though our confidence and trust is in the Lord, we also need to remember, as strangers and pilgrims, that we live in a hostile world. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And there are battles going on all around us. Spiritual battles. Spiritual battles that wage for our very souls. And isn't that what we find back in Esther? Where Mordecai and his adopted daughter are in none other place than the capital city of the Persian Empire. Susa, or Shushan. There at the very beginning of the book. In fact, if you go to Esther chapter 2, we find that they were there because of the battles and even the captivity of their ancestors. We see this in verses 5 and 6 of Esther chapter 2, where we are introduced to these two Jews. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who was a Benjamite. And how did they get there in Shushan, the palace? Verse 6, who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the previous emperor, the king of Babylon, the previous empire, had carried away. You see, the Jews at this time period of their history, they knew all about captivity. And they knew all about conflict. They knew all about the battles that brought them to that position and that place. Mordecai knew all too well what it was like to be a stranger and a pilgrim in a foreign land. In fact, it is very likely that he had never set foot in his homeland. He was probably born somewhere in the vicinity of Shushan. And his family would have moved to that area because there was opportunity there. And as he grew up, he also was able to serve there under the Persian Empire, under the Persian kings. And what we find is he understood what it was like and what it took to be a stranger and a pilgrim as one of the members of God's family, the Jews, there in Persia. And so right here at the first, we see him living a relatively cautious life. To live this way required great patience. He would often wait to see what God was doing. And we get a sense of that in the very next verse, in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 2, where again we learn that Mordecai brought up Hadassah, which of course is her Jewish name, that is Esther, which is her Persian name, who was his uncle's daughter. So Esther was actually his cousin. And he brought her up. Why? For she had neither father nor mother. Now, we don't know exactly what took place, but again, they understood conflict. They were captives in a foreign land, and things could happen very tragically and very rapidly to these families. And so she's an orphan girl. And yet the maid was fair and beautiful, it says, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, he as an older cousin took for his own daughter. And so it came to pass that when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together into Shushan the palace, remember the king had already deposed his wife Vashti, and then he felt lonely and regretted that and wanted to have another wife. And so he says, okay, we're going to have a beauty contest. But it was a beauty contest like no other. Ladies were forced, young ladies were forced to come and participate in this beauty pageant. And that's why it says that when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan the palace to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought. Esther herself was brought. It was almost a compulsory thing. She was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, who was the keeper of the women. Now we can imagine that Mordecai had a great love and affection for Esther as his own adopted daughter. And so when this beauty pageant of the king starts, Esther, according to these verses, does not first appear to arrive with the other ladies. But she's actually one of the last. Again, verse 8, when many maidens were gathered unto Shushan the palace from other areas, then Esther was brought. It seems as if Mordecai was reluctant to even give her up to the king. There was a patience here, a cautiousness here. But even when there was no alternative, and he had to present his daughter there to be part of this beauty pageant, we see further that this cautiousness also required a great perception. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2, where after she won this beauty contest, Esther had not and did not show her people nor her kindred. She didn't tell them that she was a Jew. Why? For Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Now, was this fear or was this faith that caused Mordecai to do this? Esther, you may have won. You may now be the queen of all Persia, but don't let your husband know. Don't let it be known among all the people there in Persia that you are a Jew. Was that fear or was that faith? There could have been a mingling of both. Well, we understand that sometimes faith is displayed in cautiousness and in wisdom. Back in Hebrews 11, that, again, hall of faith, that chapter on faith, it describes the faith of Moses' parents. And what did they do? According to Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. So we see that even Moses' parents used caution when it came to their son. And so they hid him for 3 months. And they weren't afraid of the king. They weren't afraid of the king's commandment. But they understood by wisdom the kind of world in which they lived there in Egypt. And they knew that they could lose their son. And so they hid him. When we come to this book in Esther, sometimes faith will act in a cautious manner. Not necessarily out of fear, but out of faith. Believing that this is the better part of wisdom as we patiently seek after God's wisdom and God's will in our lives. And I believe this is what Mordecai was doing in that passage. You see, even Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Isn't that a good description of the world in which we live as the children of God? We are like sheep amongst wolves. So what does Jesus say to his disciples? How to live? He says, be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. To live as a Christian, stranger, and pilgrim, it will sometimes take great patience and perception as we cautiously seek after God's will. So yes, sometimes it requires us to be cautious because we do live in a dangerous world where people want to destroy God's people. But then second, we also see that sometimes it will take, or really all the time, it will take a great commitment. A great commitment. And we see this commitment, especially in the life of Mordecai, where he had a great commitment to the Lord, and especially to his law. Turn with me back to chapter 3, Esther chapter 3. And if you remember when Haman was trying to persuade the king in verse 8, what did Haman say? Esther 3:8. Haman said to King Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And he's saying, King, there's a bunch of people. He doesn't even describe who they are. They're not the Jews. They're like a bunch of vermin, a bunch of pests scattered all over. He says, and their laws are diverse from all people. Their laws. Neither keep they the king's laws, he says. Therefore, it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Haman, that wicked Haman, recognized that the Jews had different laws than the rest of the people in Persia. They were diverse laws from all the rest of the king's subjects. And whose law could that have been? Whose law was it? It could only have been the law of the Lord. And it was that same law that caused Mordecai to refuse to bow down to Haman, which caused the whole crisis in the first place. Yeah, jump up to chapter 3, verse 1, where it says, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, that wicked Haman, the son of Hammedatha the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But what did Mordecai do? Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said to Mordecai, "Why transgresseth thou the king's commandment?" Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him. So day after day after day, Mordecai refused to bow down to this Haman. It came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. Again, these friends weren't too friendly after all, for he had told them that he was a Jew. It seems clear from this passage that Haman wanted to be honored, not in just a civil way, where give honor to who honor is due. We saw that there in Peter. We are to fear God and honor the king and honor those who are in authority. But it is clear from here that Haman wanted to be honored in a religious way, a way where he would get the honor that only God deserved. And so for Mordecai to bow down to Haman was a matter of conviction and a matter of commitment. And he was going to obey the law of God over the law of that pagan king. And so Mordecai displays a commitment to the law of God, to the word of God. We see this in the New Testament. Remember when the disciples, the apostles, were commanded, stop preaching the name of Jesus. And they said, no, because we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's how we ought to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Because we serve a greater king and a higher king. And his commands are greater than the commands of this world and of other men. And so we need to be committed to the word and the law of God. But we also see a commitment, a strong commitment by Mordecai to the people of the Lord. So even though his refusal to bow down to Haman was the cause of Haman's desire to destroy the Jews, Mordecai didn't know that. Mordecai wasn't aware that this would create all of the rest of what takes place in the book of Esther. How could he have known? But when he learns of the king's decree to destroy not just him, but all of the Jews, look at chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. What does he do? Chapter 4, verse 1, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai, in great sorrow, rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate. Of course, he was an employee there. He couldn't come to the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. We see that here there was a great concern. And Mordecai knew he was responsible for this. And then he does everything he possibly can to save his people from destruction. He even asked his beloved daughter Esther to put herself in extreme danger and plea for the lives of her people. You see, to be a stranger and a pilgrim requires great commitment by you and by me to the one who brought us into his kingdom and into his family. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. There's something special about you, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. And because of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ, doesn't he deserve your commitment? Your strong and fervent commitment? A commitment to him, a commitment to his word, and a commitment to his own people? That's why we ought to be there for each other. That is why we ought to exercise our gifts toward each other. That's why we ought to love each other. Are you willing to follow the Lord no matter what the consequences may be, even if it affects the lives of those you love? It takes a great commitment to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. It also takes, number four, a great courage. A great courage. Yes, there are many times that we need to be cautious and seek after God's wisdom and God's will in matters of our lives. But then there are other times where it's clear about what must be done. And then our confidence in the Lord will drive us with great courage to do his will. You know, it takes great courage when it is time to take a stand. Maybe you've experienced that in your life, whether it's in school, some of the young people, or even in your workplace, where it is time to take a stand for the truth of God and His Word. Even when Mordecai stood on his feet, most literally, when Haman passed through the king's gate. Mordecai's confidence in the Lord is the only thing that could have given him that great courage. And so in the words of Matthew Henry, his refusal was pious. That is, it was something that was heartfelt, it was conscientious, and it was pleasing to God, for the religion of the Jew forbade him. He knew that he could not bow down to Haman. He knew that he had to take a stand, and that took great courage. But where did that courage come from? We also see that it takes great courage when it is time to seek after God's will, just like Esther did. Go back with me to Esther chapter 4, a lengthier passage here, beginning in verse 11, where after she finds out what is the problem with Mordecai and, of course, the rest of the Jews, and Mordecai says, Esther, you need to go before your husband. You need to go before the king and plead for the lives of your people. And Esther in verse 11 of chapter 4 says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And then they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Can you sense the fear and the struggle? Her life could have been in great jeopardy and great danger to do what Mordecai, her own father, had asked. And then Mordecai again commanded to answer Esther. Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. In other words, Esther, you're a Jew too. It will get out. Your life will be in jeopardy no matter what you do. And then he says, for if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house, likely including himself, shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. And here we sense her fear turned to faith, and her timidity turned to great courage. Go, she says, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. We find Esther, that orphan girl, having been raised up under the loving, tender care of her own cousin, now willing to die for her people, willing to give up her life for the life and the benefit of all God's people. And then she placed her life in the hands of the unseen, unheard, and unrecognized God. And we all know what happens next. That's courage. That's courage. But again, where could this kind of courage come from? It was a courage to go against the greatest power on earth at that time. But that courage could only come from a strong confidence in an all-powerful God. Perhaps she remembered something that Mordecai had taught her when she was a young girl. Because one of the responsibilities of families in that day, and even of today, is to remind their children of God's work in their lives and God's work in the past. And perhaps as Mordecai was reading through the books of Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and even coming up to the book of Joshua, perhaps she remembered this instruction to the great general Joshua that God used to bring them into that promised land. The words, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now Joshua understood that as he was making that conquest in the land of Israel, that all throughout that land there would be battle after battle, conflict after conflict, enemy after enemy, and wherever they would go, God promised that He would be with them. But all throughout the history of God's people, wherever they were, God promised to be with them. I'm sure she probably remembered that. Even as she says, "And if I perish, I perish. I am willing to lay down my life for my people, God's people, because I know He's with me. And He will be with me no matter where I am, no matter what I face, even when it is here in the harem of the palace of Shushan, way off in the land of Persia, far, far away from my own home, far, far away from my own people. God is still with me." We can have that kind of courage as we live as strangers and pilgrims in this life. God is with you wherever you go. Even if it seems like He's missing, even if it seems like He's absent, you could even be a Christian brother or sister in a prison camp in North Korea where no one else knows about your existence, and yet God says, "I'm with you, I'm with you." And God ultimately gives you that courage to take those stands and to seek after His will, just like He did Mordecai and Esther. To be a stranger and pilgrim in this hostile world, it takes that kind of courage. But also, number five, it takes a great character. It takes a great character. Back in 1 Peter 2:11, Peter tells us to have your conversation or your lifestyle honest among the Gentiles. This too is what it takes to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. This is how a believer is to live, to let the light of the Lord shine in and through our lives and through our character, which is to be molded after the character of Christ Himself. And I think we see, as we go through the book of Esther, the character of God reflected in the lives of even Mordecai and Esther in a very special way. This character that we should have will include a right heart. Mordecai had a right heart. It was the kind of heart that he possessed when he took Esther, his younger cousin, into his own home to become his own daughter. We don't know all that went into that, but what love. He might have already been well advanced in age. He might have been well advanced in position and could have said, "You know what? I have other things to do. I have other priorities. I have other things that I want to accomplish with my life. And a little girl coming in is kind of going to mess all that up." But he didn't. He saw this little baby, a cousin of his, mother, father, passed away. Of course, we don't know exactly how old she was, but he adopted her into his own family and gave her the kind of love and tenderness and affection that a true father would. We also see this kind of heart that both he and Esther possessed when they had great compassion for their people, God's people, even when their lives were in danger. They were willing to risk it all for them. It takes a right heart. Do you have that kind of heart as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world? This character will also include a right honesty, an honesty. Verses 21 and 22 of chapter 2, we see Mordecai, even there, in that pagan country, being honest. It says in verse 21 of chapter 2, "In those days," remember this episode in his life, "while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those who kept the door, they were angry, they were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And when the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name," and of course we know what happened. Those two men were killed after there was an investigation. But Mordecai was going to be faithful and loyal to truth and righteousness no matter what. It didn't matter who was on the throne. It didn't matter what empire was in charge. He was going to honor God's will and God's way, truth and righteousness no matter what. He was an honest man. But I think we also see that he had the spirit of humility in his life as well. Because the king, after hearing of this controversy and hearing about these two men conspiring to kill him, now normally in Persia they would have lavished great gifts on the person that told on him. But he forgot. The king forgot to reward Mordecai, and yet Mordecai still is sitting there at the king's gate, faithful in his duty. They were not ashamed also to be seen crying and mourning there in the streets of Shushan when the lives of their people were in danger. They were humble people. That is the kind of character that needs to be on display as we're living as strangers and pilgrims in this world. And ultimately, what kind of character is that? It's a reflection of the character of Christ Himself. That's how we live. We have a conversation, a lifestyle that is honest and honorable before all men, even if it costs us our lives. That's the kind of character that needs to be on display. But then also, six, in order to be a pilgrim and a stranger in this world as a Christian, it takes a great cause. A great cause. And we find this cause toward the back of the book of Esther, chapter 9, when after their deliverance, of course we know all the things that took place there in the book of Esther. We've been through this all year. After their deliverance from Haman, after their deliverance from their enemies, even after the promotion of Mordecai, what could he have done? He could have brought down a heavy hand on everyone who was left that could threaten God's people. He could have done that. He had the favor of the king. I mean, after all, that's what Haman did. But instead, what did he do? Look at verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 30. One of those letters that he sent to all the Jews, to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus, he sent those letters how? With words of peace and truth. That was the great cause of Mordecai for the rest of his life, for the rest of his power. It was to give them words of peace and truth. No matter where you are, no matter what you do as a stranger and pilgrim in this world, this is our great cause as well. Peace and truth. To promote the peace and truth of all people by sharing to them the gospel. The gospel. Because that is what is necessary for people to become part of the family of God. But isn't that also what happened in the book of Esther? We don't often think of Esther as a missionary book. But go back to chapter 8, verse 17, where it says, in every province and in every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, really to rescue the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And then, many of the people of the land became Jews. How could that happen? It's not talking about the nationality. It's not talking about going and moving to the land of Israel. It's talking about the religion of the Jews. It's talking about taking on their God, the Jehovah God, as their own. For the fear of the Jews fell upon them. Many of the people of the land became Jews. That's the great cause. That's the great cause. We are pilgrims and strangers in this world, and that is our cause as well. These six things are what it takes to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. It takes a great confidence in the Lord. It takes a great caution as we seek after the wisdom and the will of God. It takes a great commitment to the Word of God and to the people of God. It takes a great courage based on the power and the promises of God. It takes a great character molded after the character of Christ Himself, and it takes a great cause, promoting and sharing the peace and truth of the Lord with each other and with the rest of the world. So the question I want us to think about today is this. Do you have what it takes to live as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world? Do you have what it takes? I think if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is clearly no. We don't have what it takes. We don't have what it takes within ourselves, within our own strength, within our own wisdom, within our own mind, to live and survive as pilgrims and strangers in this world. Why? It's a hard and difficult life. And it's even harder and more difficult for children of God. Paul says that they were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. If you come to Christ, it doesn't mean that everything's going to go well for you. It doesn't mean that everything's going to be hunky-dory. It doesn't mean that the life is going to be like a bed of roses. No, it means that you might be troubled on every side. You might have fightings without and fears within. It's going to be a hard, hostile world. So no, you don't have what it takes to live as a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Instead, we need to go back to the very first point. Because it takes a great confidence in the Lord. It takes a great faith in the Lord to do so. He is the one who delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He is the one who alone can enable us and empower us to live and survive as the pilgrims and strangers that He has called us to be. So what do we need to do? Instead of just focusing on the things that we can do, focus on what you can't do and who it is that called you to be a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. Remember to keep your faith and your focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me one final time to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll end with this. Hebrews chapter 12. This is what we need to do as strangers and pilgrims in this world. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and I believe there are two members of that cloud of witnesses that would include Mordecai, the Jew, and Esther, or Hadassah, the queen. They're up there. They're a great cloud of witnesses. What should we do? We ought to live as strangers and pilgrims. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him. Consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So really, there is a seventh way that we are to live as pilgrims and strangers in this world. In order to live, it takes a great Christ. It takes a great Christ and a confidence in that Christ, and then He will bring out what we need in order to live as strangers and pilgrims in this world. It takes a great Christ, and that's what we have. In fact, if you belong to Jesus Christ, He belongs to you. And you have all that is necessary. You have all you need. You have all that it takes to be a stranger and pilgrim in this world. Just like Mordecai, and just like Esther. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for these instructions that we find, not only in Esther, but really all throughout Your Scripture. And Lord, we know that we are not, in and of ourselves, sufficient for these things. We are incapable of living as strangers and pilgrims in this world, in our own strength and in our own might. And so that is why You sent us, the Lord Jesus Christ, to begin with. He is the one who called us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. And now, we are citizens of another country, a heavenly country. We have Jesus Christ as our King. We have a greater law and a greater word to live by and abide by. And yet, Lord, the world still hates You, and the world as a whole is still hostile to Your people. And so, Father, I pray that You'll help us to see what it takes to live as a pilgrim and a stranger in this life. And yes, Lord, we see a great illustration in Mordecai and Esther and how they were not only able to survive, but ultimately thrive through Your blessing. But Lord, we know that we don't have that promise here in this life. In fact, Lord, we know that great tribulation is coming. Greater tribulation than the world has ever seen. And so, Lord, we understand that to live as a stranger and a pilgrim for You is going to cost us something. And yet, ultimately, Lord, we will gain it all. Because what it really takes is Christ. That's what it takes for us to live as pilgrims and strangers. And so, Father, I pray that we will look unto Jesus today, the author and finisher of our faith, realizing again we are not sufficient of ourselves, but rather we can put our confidence in You and Your power and Your preservation and in Your providence. So, Father, I pray that today we will see that You have what we need. You have all that it takes for us to be the strangers and pilgrims that You have called us to be. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.